This is a day the Lord hath made, and we ought to... Okay, let's act like it, all right? Praise the Lord. It's a delight to be back with you. I was saddened and burdened to hear about Pastor Hole and the physical issues he's dealing with, but we certainly have been praying for him. And I have sent out a prayer alert to all of the churches and pastors in our fellowship of the Pennsylvania Association of Regular Baptist Churches so that they can be joining you in praying for your pastor. He is a precious brother. And we know that with the power of prayer, great things can be accomplished. And we are... thankful for what has been discovered and are trusting God for what is yet to come for he and Sharon through God's marvelous grace, that all-sufficient grace. Amen? All right. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you take them, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 is a most interesting portion of Scripture. In fact, this offers the most detailed instruction when it comes to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, it is also referenced in Matthew, but nowhere is there such detail as there is at this particular portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of that has to do because of the problems that were there at Maranatha Baptist Church in Corinth. There were some very serious problems in that church. And we come to this realizing that there was some specific focus that Paul was writing, and there were a number of issues that he is addressing. And here, the Lord's Supper is one of those issues. The church had really gone amiss. There were things being done that should never be done. There were things in that church that should never have been tolerated, yet they were tolerating sin within the church. So we come to this portion, and we start now this morning at verse 17. We see some things that, and the tone that Paul has that is very, very obvious. As he says in verse 17, "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." What I need to talk to you about, the issue that is at hand, I'm not praising you. There's no compliment being distributed. This is a serious issue, and I am at concern, and there is therefore no praise. As a church that is wanting to follow Christ, for a church that has been established by souls being saved and a determination to follow the Lord, I'm not praising you because there are some things that are very, very wrong. And Paul is wanting this church, this beloved church, to stand very much at notice for the things that they have strayed on. Now, let us all agree that if a particular church that is addressed in the New Testament scriptures can go astray, is there a possibility that we in a New Testament church today can go astray? It's the same possibility, same tendencies of sin, and if we are not prone to charge ourselves and to be constantly evaluating ourselves in light of God's inspired word, we're going to find ourselves in the same circumstances. And so he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. You're gathering yourselves, you're coming together as a New Testament church, but it's not for the good. He says, quite frankly, it's working against you that you come together. Now, that's pretty sad, because Scripture says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, what? Together. And now they are violating that very desire that God has designed for all believers to come together to worship Him and to glean God's word and to allow the Holy Spirit to minister within hearts. And we find in this very verse that Paul is extremely disappointed and very concerned about them. I praise you not. And the very fact that you come together is not for the better. By the way, that ought to be the very reason we come together, is for the better. Amen? Now, when you woke up this morning, and after you had your cup of, some call it sanctification, but cup of coffee, and you got ready, were you not excited and anxious that you were coming together? How many of you were excited? How many of you are still not awake because you didn't have that cup of coffee? It's a special day. This is the Lord's day. This is the day He arose from the grave. The first day of the week. And it's exciting. Why? When I woke up this morning, I set the alarm clock and it went off. It felt like it was in the middle of the night, but it went off and the daylight was starting. And I got up and I was excited. I was going to be with God's people. And Brother Ron Good came by and we started traveling. Of course, it looked like rain, but it didn't damper my anticipation of being with you. There's something of a benefit to gather together. It's a precious privilege for those of us who share in like faith to gather together. When we understand there is strength in numbers, and we can be of encouragement one to another, that is a benefit. It is better for us to join together that we can praise the Lord and worship Him and be of encouragement and comfort one to another. Amen? Amen. That's the purpose of the New Testament church, to be able to worship Him and to be edified as we study God's Word. In 1 Corinthians, that was not the case. They had strayed a good bit. They were not anywhere near where they should have been in submission and obedience to following the instruction of the Word of God. That is why at this particular church there is more comment on observing the Lord's Supper than you'll find in any other passage in the Word of God. Because they had gone astray. They were doing something they should not have been doing. And we find that now being elaborated on in verse 18. For first of all, when anyone says that, you know that's probably one of the primary concerns. You're not being good. I cannot praise you. When you come together, it's not for better, but it's for worse. And here's the reasons. First of all, that's pretty good. That's primary, and this is something that they were doing. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. They were coming together, but they weren't even in unison when they came together. There were divisions. There were some people that were holding to certain things and some teachings, because he's referring to that, heresies. And there was a lack of unison, a unified body. Now, at Maranatha Baptist Church here in Sinking Spring, there is a unity. Amen? I thought the unity was a whole lot stronger than that. For those of you that are gathered together, standing on the Word of God and following the Lord with the leadership of your under-shepherd, Pastor Merritt Hole, you are unified for the glory of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to practice that one more time, all right? For those of you that are part of Maranatha Baptist Church in Sinking Springs, you are totally of one mind, because you are united, standing on the Word of God, determined to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm changing this a little bit. And that you are wanting to follow the Lord as you are led and fed by the ministry of Dr. Merritt Hole, your pastor. Amen?
Amen.
Welcome, folks. That's what it's all about. And these people who were people like you and me, they're no different, but they had allowed some things to sneak in and began to influence them and draw them from the teachings, contrary to the very Word of God. This precious book is the manual that we must abide by. If we start bringing in other things, we're in for heartache. We're in for trouble, and we are going to entertain sin whether we're aware of it or not, because they were. And here it is. He declares here that there were some divisions among them, and he is heartbroken. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Understanding what had transpired within the church since it had been established, since the souls had been presented with the gospel and accepted Christ as their Savior, and they had gathered together to be of a unit of worship for Christ as a church. And he refers to it as a church. Things had begun to get awry. Then he goes on to verse 19, and he says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." There are those that are allowing this untruths, these contrary teachings from the Word of God, and it's being developed, and it's not right, it's wrong. And that's causing a division within the body itself, as it ought to be and should be. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, "When ye come together, therefore, unto one place as a church, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, there are three areas I'm going to present here And the first one is the cautions. And he's got several things he's talking about here that I consider cautions. Every New Testament church needs to be careful of this, because any New Testament church, every New Testament church can go astray. Many have gone in the past. Some are beginning to soften and go astray now. And if there's much time left, and there really isn't, then more will probably go that way. It is imperative that we embrace and guard the cardinal doctrines, the teachings of the Scriptures, and that we maintain to abide by them. And this is something that Paul is very burdened about. So here comes the cautions. And now he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. They had totally lost the perspective of what the communion was all about. And it began to be an individual thing. And some brought to the gathering. We who are Baptists, we love to eat. Amen? Oh, I lost you again. I'm sorry. We who are Baptists, we'll practice one more time. We who are Baptists, we enjoy eating a lot, don't we? Amen?
Amen.
All right, you're there. Okay, don't lose that. And if there's two things that make us, really are not part of the Baptist distinctives, but they ought to be, is one that we love to eat together. And the other is, we always take an offering. Amen? That was justified. Okay. So the idea is, when they gathered together, they were doing it as individuals. They were not doing it as a unified body. It had been totally broken down in the essence of what it was to be. A group of believers that came together to worship and to be reminded of what Jesus has done. It has just evaporated, and no longer was it a unified thing. It was an individual thing. And so, for an eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. It's a shamble of what God had instituted in that upper room. It's totally the opposite. Whereas the caution is, you have gone astray. Now, this ought not to be. You come together united. All of the different personalities that are represented in a congregation, in a church, all of the different experiences, all of the different backgrounds, you come together united together in Christ under the shed blood at the cross of Calvary. And that's what unites you. And when it comes to remembering what Jesus has done, that ought to be the very essence of joining us together. And yet they were on an individual, a self-centered, a very, very focus on one, me type of mentality. And all they were doing was kind of abusing what was to be together remembering. So some brought their own lavish food, and others brought their own drinks and began to be in excess, and it was causing havoc. And you can sense in this address by Paul his embarrassment, his disappointment, and yes, even a shock at what has been reported is actually taking place. And then he says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? When it comes to what you do as individuals, is it not proper, isn't it better that you do that in your own homes? Not when you come together as a church, when you're supposed to be united and totally focused on Christ. Eat at home, drink at home, do that which you have established privately to be done privately. And the very sense that there is a place for us who are collectively to be guarded and preserved. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? That's what they were doing, despising God, violating his instructions, doing it their way. Always beware, whenever you're gathered together and you begin expressing opinions, and we're all opinionated, that when we speak as what we think the church ought to do, beware, because it happens over and over and over again that the flesh and the man thing overtakes, and we absence ourselves from what Scripture instructs us as the way to do it. Well, I think we don't need to have so much whatever. Beware of that. If we're not following Scripture, then it doesn't need to be done. Amen? No, wait a minute. We lost it again. If we're not following Scripture, then it ought not be done. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It should not be done. If it's not backed by principle and precept, then we have no business doing it. And here Paul is trying to drive this as a caution to this gathered, assembled church in Corinth. For this is important. And shame them that have not. Some of you have, and you're shaming those that don't. You're dividing yourselves just by your actions. You're not thinking of one another. You're thinking of self. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? What does he say? I praise you not. Are you getting the sense that Paul is upset with the first, or Maranatha Baptist Church of First of Corinthians? He's very upset. Very upset with them. He is very concerned. And so the caution goes out to them. What he's revealing, what they have been doing in this particular case. There are other situations that they've been doing that are not correct as well. But now he focuses on this. Then comes what I call the command. First the caution, and now in verse 23, he begins the command. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. This instruction is not my opinion. This instruction is given from the Lord. That which I have received, I'm now giving to you. This process, this way of remembering is not my bent on what should be done. This is from the Lord. Do you sense the authority that is being presented to the church at Corinth? The very authority that this is from God. And so he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is God's command. This is God's explicit instruction for the New Testament church. We are to understand we do this very simply. We do this very preciously. We do this in a united way as we are assembled together and we are being reminded of what Jesus has done upon the cross. Now, I don't know how your forgetter is, but my forgetter works real good. In fact, I'm at the point in my life where Judy, when she sends me to the grocery store, because of her handicaps, I'm the one that does all the shopping. And so she tells me what I need to go get. And it'll be a description, a verbal, "Honey, would you go get this and this?" And once it passes two items, I say, "Honey, would you write it down on a list? Because I'll no sooner get there in the parking lot and I'll have trouble remembering the second thing." And so she writes out a list. And I go down the list, and I always take a pen with me so I can cross it all. Because I might forget that I already got it and go back and get another one. My forgetter works real good. And there are things that we do need to be reminded of as a body of believers. And this is one of the most crucial functions within a church, is to remind us, each of us, collectively, that Jesus, the Son of God, came down onto this earth, walked through this world for 33 years, yet without sin, and went to that cross, a sinless, spotless sacrifice to pay the price, the ransom, that you and I might be able to have eternal life. That is awesome. And that's what we need to be reminded of. Now, we get into so many things today. Jay was talking about the political scene. It is an unbelievable situation in our nation. And it is in God's hands. What will happen, how it will happen, what will happen that's already been happening, it's all in his hands. But by the way, may I say amen to the fact that we must do our part as born-again believers and vote.
Don't you dare say, yeah, they're terrible candidates, I can't vote for either one of them. Don't you dare say that. You get on your knees and you ask God's leading for whoever to vote for. Don't go through. One of my best friends just told me Wednesday in prayer meeting, he said, "You'll be proud of me. I went and registered to vote." I thought he had been voting all along. But he said, "If I don't register and vote this time, there won't probably be a next time." It's that serious. But we need to be reminded of these things, these matters. There are so many distractions with the political scene and hurricanes and the uproar of terrible rioting and shooting and the maiming of people. It's all over our country. It's a terrible, terrible situation. And sometimes we get so enthralled with things that are going on, we forget about our Lord. I am amazed today, and my grandchildren are just as guilty of it as anybody, because they have these newfangled phones. They call them smart. Well, I'll agree, you got to have some capabilities beyond what I could do, because my phone's a dumb phone. I can handle it. But these smartphones, and they're all the time, that texting is all that they do, all day long. I've had people come to my house on a visit, and they'll sit there, and they're trying to carry on a conversation, but the whole time they're doing this. I couldn't do that. I don't have the mental skills or the fitness. It's hard enough for me to chew gum and think. And some people get so distracted with these devices and all of this communication gadgetry that one of the last things we think about is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing he has established for the church to be reminded of him. It's a wonderful thing that he has now established a procedure that ought to be done on a regular basis to remind us, because some of us would be hard-pressed to remember on what Jesus has done, what Christ accomplished, what God's Son came to do for you and for me. And so he established this, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." There's no grace, by the way, that is dispensed when we will here in just a short while observe the Lord's table. No special grace. There are some religions that say this is the real heart of their religion. They have created even a word called transubstantiation. Hard even to spell. Transubstantiation. And they believe that that bread and that cup of juice become the actual body. No. What we're doing is we're simply remembering. Other churches, denominations, believe that when you take this, there's a specialness about it, as if you're gaining a spiritual benefit from it. Well, the spiritual benefit is I'm being reminded of what Jesus has done. And that's all. Do this in remembrance of me. A very precious tapping on the heart. Remember what I've done. And then he goes on and he says in verse 25,
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
A reminder of the body being sacrificed. A reminder of the blood being shed. Scripture declares, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. And so, this challenge, or this command, is here for us. There's a caution. There is the challenge, or the command, and then comes the challenge, and that's what I want to conclude here. You see, when we observe the bread and the cup, and as we do it together, as a testimony unifying ourselves, we are giving testimony to the fact, as verse 26 says, we're giving testimony to the fact of the death of Jesus Christ. The body and the blood have separated. They're not served together. They're separated. And in that gesture, as Christ initiated it, it is a public testimony within the auditorium of Maranatha Baptist Church of the death of Christ. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Do you see the reference there in those verses about as often as you drink, as often as you eat this? It's the reference that it ought to be done on somewhat of a frequency, but not so much so that it becomes meaningless. We take it for granted like we take so many other things. But it ought to be done as often as it is helpful and beneficial, without taking it for granted that it might be a significant reminder to each of us. And so he tells us here now, here's the challenge. Do this as often as you do this, that is, as you eat the bread and drink this cup, do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, here comes the challenge. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily, this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's a powerful verse in itself. You talk about a challenge. Even we who are born again, who know Christ as our Savior, we can come together as a congregation, assemble ourselves as a church, and yet in our individual lives, some of us may be struggling with sin. And now as we come together with the purpose and the intention of being reminded of what Jesus has done as he hung on that cross, as he gave his life, as he shed that blood, some of us are just simply going through the motions and we have sin that is unconfessed. We just don't want to give it up. We're not at the point that we want to confess it and ask God to cleanse us and forgive us. If we have some kind of sin, whatever it is, and we're coming together and being reminded of what Jesus had done, he's saying we are guilty of God's Son's sacrifice upon the cross. That's a powerful statement when he says it so plainly. We shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The challenge is, let us make sure there is no hidden sin within our life. And you know, we need the Holy Spirit's help for that. And here comes a part of the challenge to help us with that practicality. And this is so practical. He says then in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That man, that term, is a universal, all-inclusive, men and women, young people, those that know Christ. But let a person, a man, a woman, a young person, let them examine themselves. Here comes the practicality. So that we're not guilty of going through the motions and taking the bread and taking the cup, yet within our hearts there is a struggle going on and there is sin being entertained. That is not what God intends. So take the time, he says, examine yourselves so that you are of a clear mind that whatever has troubled you has been taken to the throne of God and you have sought his cleansing and his forgiveness. And don't come into this special remembering and take of it when you are already in a struggling state of entertaining continually a sinful act, a sinful thought, a sinful practice. So he says, examine yourself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. All of this is a part of the challenge that is there for you and for me. Well, there are a number of other things, but and time has gotten away from us. But let us come down to verse 31. Because he says here, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's that simple. If we can take care of the issues within our own heart and confess them to the God that loves us so and provided salvation and mercy by and through his Son, it's almost mute. We need to examine and judge and take care of those issues. Yeah, it's an imperative that we do that. It's most important that that be taken place. And so he says in verse 33 or 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Don't come with the anticipation that I am going to devour. I'm going to be almost gluttonous, that kind of an idea. When take care of those needs at home. Let any man that hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. When it comes to observing the Lord's Supper, you make sure that you get things back into order as they ought to be. Between you as one who has been saved and him who has saved you. And that there be a healthy relationship, being reminded of what the Son of God came to do, to seek and to save those which were lost. Do not allow the things that Corinth has been overwhelmed and drawn astray from to enter and to confuse and to divide. May we be united as we consider what Christ has accomplished, this precious gift of eternal life is a awesome and marvelous wonderment that we can partake in. And so he calls us to this time to observe. But before we observe, it would be well for us to take into place this verse of instruction, but let us examine ourselves. So before I have the men come forward, let us just quietly within our pews bow our heads, close our eyes, and let us have an opportunity to examine our own lives in light of the teachings of the Word and what God is expecting of each of us as a believer, and how we have been acting and how we have been thinking. And if there has been a stumbling block, some sin, let us set it straight. May we go to the throne and seek the forgiveness and the cleansing, so that when we come to the actual observing of the Lord's table, there will not be an offense. May we examine ourselves.